honor Jennifer. I don't know if she ever introduced herself, but this is Jennifer Pelletier. She's also my sister-in-law, and so I am doubly blessed in the fact that she is a mighty woman of the Lord and has been with us for the last 14 years. When we moved back from Hawaii and began our church, her and her husband joined us early on, and it's been a joy just to grow with her and grow with the family. But if you haven't gotten to know her, you got a little bit of that taste this morning, and it's a fire, isn't it? I mean, there's a fiery nature in her, and we all need those types of people in our life, especially if we have a tendency to welcome the cold water, to welcome the blowing out of the candle. We need those people to come back along and go, you need some fuel right now, and I don't care if you want it or not, but I'm going to pour it on you. Amen? Come on, we need those people in our life. They're champions for the Lord. They're champions for the Lord. They're championing. Is that a word, championing? Championing? That sounds funny to me. Championing. The call of the Spirit of God that's in their life and in our life. And some of us, I get it. Please hear me. If this is all new to you, if you're here this morning and you thought, oh man, I heard there was a new church. I want to go check it out, Echo Hills. I really hope that it's like super conservative and very structured and super orderly and they get us out on time. Then God bless you for staying with us as long as you have. We don't know when we'll get out of here, but we'll love you no matter what, right? I mean, that's got to be our commission, that we love one another. And though we may do things a little differently, though we may look a little different, though things are changing in the midst of, can you just be with me for just a second and realize this? This is the first time that I'm actually preaching to Echo Hills Church. Now I think everything I say is preaching, and some of you know that, and some of you know that I take the liberty to just, anytime I get a microphone or your ear, I'll preach or teach. But I was sitting on that this week, just realizing, you know, in the midst of change, in the midst of delivery of the word, in the midst of a new movement of shifting, like, man, I got really nervous. I just got uncomfortable. Like, oh my gosh, like, is Echo Hills Church going to like me? And then the Lord asked me this question. Do you, yeah, if you didn't hear that, Kathy said, do you like Echo Hills Church? No, the Lord asked me, do you really care? And please hear me. I do. I love you. And I know you love me. And some of you are getting to know me. But if I based my value on your opinion of me, do you know how far we'd really get? Not very far. At least not very far in the spirit. Not very far in truth. Because then we'd begin playing a game. We'd begin playing the game of affection and acceptance that isn't kingdom. That isn't built off of what we started on last Sunday with Pastor Mike and the foundation of love. An understanding that we have a new commandment that we've been called to. A new commandment that isn't built upon the Old Testament and the Old Commandment, or built upon the law and the love in the law. God gave us the law because he loved us. God gave us the order and the structure of the Levites and the Pharisees because of love. Now, what we did with it and what we do with it is something entirely different than what God intended. So he comes along and he gives us a new covenant. But with that new covenant came a new commandment in order to understand the covenant. And it was simply this: I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And Pastor Mike laid a foundation, and we're going to continue to build on that. He's going to preach on it. I'm going to preach on it. Jennifer's going to preach on it. Josh is going to preach on it, because really it is the gospel message. Is, Lord, what does it look like to love one another as you have loved us? How many of you have ever sat in an environment, gone to a movie, tried to watch TV? If you got kids, you'll relate to this really easily. And that individual sitting in front of you all of a sudden decides to stand up, totally blocking your view. You know, oblivious to the fact that you're actually trying to watch. Our kids are famous for it, right? They think, you know, the closer I get to the TV, the better I can see it. Or, you know, what happens in my family is, you know, my daughter and sons are sitting on the couch, and I'll walk in, stand in front of the TV and go, what are you watching? Well, we were watching. And, you know, I just start the barrage of questions. Well, what's this character doing? What's this? And Selah, who's my beautiful daughter over here and doesn't mind me calling her out, she just gets up and walks away. She's like, I don't have time to answer your questions. If you want to know what's going on, start it from the beginning. But all of us understand the reality of just having our sight blocked. Somebody coming into to alignment in such a manner that it blocks our sight. How many of you ever sat next to somebody or had somebody sitting around you that is talking about something different or during the movie? Now, I love my dad, but I have a hard time taking my dad to the movies, and he knows this. Because my dad will lean over and be the loudest person in the whole room going, "Do you understand what's going on?" And I don't know how to answer him. My dad, he has to use the bathroom, so he'll get up, go to the bathroom, and he'll want to know, "Hey, so what happened? Catch me up." And other people in the theaters will say something out loud, like, "You should have stayed seated," or "Watch it again. Wait for it to come out on DVD. And you know, my dad is oblivious to that. And he has no problem hearing. He just wants to stay in the moment. See, all of us have these things and these experiences in our life where somebody has obstructed our view, where somebody has created a conversation that's now distracting to what I'm trying to be attentive to. See, all of this that we can talk about and experience in the natural is going on in the supernatural. It's going on in the spirit. There are things that are distracting us from encountering what God is doing in our worship time this morning. There are things that are trying to get our attention or trying to drown out the voice of the Lord. That we're in this posture, in this position where there are people around us who want to be present with what we're doing, but haven't put in the time, the discipline, or the effort to figure out what is even going on. And the frustration for each and every one of us is, how do we love them in that moment? How do we extend to them the same grace and love that was extended to us? And sometimes, listen, when somebody obstructs your view, what do you usually say? "Hey, could you sit down? Hey, could you move a little bit to the left? Could you move a little bit to the right?" Some of us just go, "Forget it, I'm up and I'm out of here." The conversation begins to happen, and you'll turn around and you'll go, and then when they don't get the sign language, you add a verbal cue to it. And that's if you're polite. If you're impolite, you'll start a conversation that sounds like this. "Oh my gosh, doesn't it drive you nuts when other people are having a conversation when you're trying to watch the movie or listen to the sermon?" You know, that's the impolite manner, where now you're trying to counteract their action in a like manner. And how far does that get us? Usually not very far. See, the realities in the natural are all expressed and present in our faith. We have things that are contending for our attention. We have things that are contending for our eyes to be fixed on. And we could look at a lot of things, and this morning where I just want to plant us and have us just dive in a little bit deeper is in this thought of what Pastor Mike started last Sunday. And it's the revelation that you and I have been given a new commandment. That you and I have actually been brought into a new covenant. And in that covenant, there is the light of God that totally illuminates differently than anything in the Old Testament could have done, because it was incomplete. Now, it alluded to, it created a way, it verified and confirmed where God was going all along. See, throughout the Old Testament, we get God interacting with people by sending his spirit, by being on people to prophesy, by anointing kings, by making himself known in a manner that from heaven, he's speaking to earth. But in the new covenant, he knew that wasn't enough. He knew it wasn't enough to remain in heaven and release himself and his word on earth. He actually had to come and dwell amongst us. He had to come and stand with us. He had to come and embody the very nature of humanity that he so loved and saw so corrupted. So he came in the innocent form of a man, born of a virgin, brought into this world in such vulnerability and innocence and susceptibility. And yet what we know is that God, the Father, loved his son and put him in an exact time and place and moment that was going to fulfill everything he had prepared as confirmation and set us up for everything that he wanted to fulfill in the future. That moment of intersection became a life-changing encounter for all of humanity, therefore requiring a new commandment. Requiring you and I to look at the living word differently. The light of the world came into the world. The light of the world began to cast out all darkness, not just in speech, in prophetic utterance, not just in angelic visitations, not just in an anointing upon a man or a woman or young and old, but in the actual manifestation of humanity and our carnality. And in that posture, he never once wavered from obedience. He never once wavered from purity and holiness. He never once gave in to the temptation and sinned. He never once let an object intersect his perspective of the Father. He never once let another voice drown out the voice of the Father. He never once gave in to those things that tried to intersect his path. He never once gave in to those voices that tried to derail him. Many of you are familiar with the story that Jesus, he's reading in the synagogue, and he unleashes the word of God, and he says, "This is fulfilled in your presence today." And it enraged the people so much that they began to take him out, to kill him. See, Jesus had a destiny with death, yet it wasn't the right time. So the word says that he slipped out from their midst. See, even in the midst of that one moment where the object of death was trying to get in his perspective, where the object and the voices of death were trying to drown out the reality of his truth, he knew how to slip out of that moment. When he's walking along and all of a sudden these Pharisees and religious elders and leaders bring this half-naked woman into his presence, accusing her of adultery, demanding that he fulfill the law. And the law was to stone her because she was caught in adultery. You can see the perspective of the culture at the time, because where was the man? Where was the accusation against the man? The woman was the one that was brought before the religious elders and leaders. And Jesus does something amazing. He simply kneels down and he begins to write in the sand. Now, we don't know what he writes. The Bible doesn't tell us. We can begin to project and intersect that moment with some biblical history and begin to realize that it's possible that he's actually starting to write out the law. Write out the very thing that these Pharisees held themselves to. Begin to write from the book of Deuteronomy. Begin to write, possibly I've heard people say he began to write their sin. Yet I challenge that thought even for us today. Because God doesn't win us to his side by pointing out our sin. He apprehends our heart by revealing the love that he has for us. The love of the Old Testament had been lost upon the Pharisees and become religious order. But the anointing upon Jesus himself, I believe, could have just written in the sand in such a manner that the law was being written out, and the moment all of a sudden became so saturated with love that what did these Pharisees do? They began to disappear. And when Jesus looks up, he looks upon this half-naked woman. Where are your accusers? See, the power of understanding love, the nature of that love, the light that is in that love is transformative. You and I have been given that love. And though I don't want to talk about the love, and there's a need to talk about it, and Pastor Mike talked about it, and my first point you'll see is you know, living in the light of God's love. Go and reread where we were last week. John 13, John 15. See that in your notes. A new commandment I give you. You can throw that up there. We've been given this love, but there's this place that I believe that this morning's my heart is on, is recognizing, how do we keep our thoughts and our intents in love? And it's in Hebrews 4. And so if you have a Bible this morning, turn to Hebrews 4. We're going to look at verses 11 through 12. And in the context, I want you to get this. So just bear with me for a moment as I lay this out. The book of Hebrews is an incredible transitional book because it's taking the revelation of the law, the Old Testament, and bringing truth to it and how to live as a New Testament believer. So the author, who we don't know, but many think it's Paul, or one of Paul's scribes, is writing about an understanding of the Old Testament and the Hebraic understanding of following the law, and how the law constantly spoke of a better day, of a love that was going to be transformative. And so the book of Hebrews is a necessity for you and I as born-again believers to read, because it's filled with great understanding and insight, not because, you know, we don't get or fully understand the nature of the Old Testament, but because we need to help transition. We need to help others transition. We need to be in this transitional covenant where we constantly go from this old mind of yesterday, the old way of thinking, the old nature. Yes, we're new creations in Christ. Yes, we've been born again. Yes, we've been given the mind of Christ. But there's still a familiarity with the past. There's still a very present and real darkness in our midst. And what the book of Hebrews does is it helps us understand how to make that transitional journey from legalism, from denominationalism into relationship. And we're interjecting in this portion of verses here where it's talking about the nature of doing things differently, thinking differently, understanding differently, seeing differently. And the author gives us some incredible insight in how to make that transition. And this is where we're going to camp out this morning, is in this simple but very profound revelation. Starting in verse 11, it says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest." That rest of realizing that you have already received your salvation if you've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that if you've received it, with it has come all the power, all the glory necessary to fulfill every word spoken by God, to go and do what he's called you to do, to walk in such a manner that you know what to do with the thoughts and intents of your heart, to know what to do with your past, to know what to do with the present, to know how to look at the future. It's about understanding rest. Today at sundown is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the 7-day feast. But the Feast of Tabernacles, if you're familiar with it, God commanded that an 8th day be added to it, and it's called the day of rest, a Sabbath day. So tonight at sundown, we'll end the Feast of Tabernacles, but begin a 1-day, 24-hour prophetic picture of eternal rest. We are to apprehend that rest today. We are to apprehend that rest in such a manner that if something is blocking your view, you know how to get rid of it because you speak to it. If somebody's voice or the distraction of other voices is growing, you know how to deal with them by speaking to it. We are in a time where the revelation of our words is expounding. We are to be apprehending a greater insight and revelation about the power in our words of life and death, to prophesy and speak, to behold and to release. To say to the enemy, no more, and it actually is no more. To speak to the day and say that, Lord, we are a people who understand prosperity, a love, an ability, a grace. And yet what derails us all the time from those things? It's our thoughts. It's our intents. What robs us from peace? What robs us from the chaos and the nature of the day, as Lori was sharing? The days that have been ordered by God. It's the absence of rest. It's the chaos. It's the confusion. The beautiful testimony from Kathy Beck being able to testify of, listen, I gave 2 accounts away in an effort to disciple someone and hand them business. You can't get to comprehend that. You can't get to actually involving your life in that posture unless you found some rest. Rest with the war of, I've got a work to provide. I cannot let go because it's my source of income. I can't dare give away because I don't know what they're going to do to my reputation. All that angst and worry and frustration that goes on in a moment. We're just robbed of rest. But if we'll come and sit with the Lord and find our rest in him, all of a sudden the thoughts can become clear. The direction opens up. The power and ability to move begins to be apprehended with great understanding. And here in the book of Hebrews, therefore let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit. We'll look at this in a couple weeks. To the joints and marrow, we'll look at this probably in about a month. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, praise God. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There will come a day that you and I will have to give an account of our thoughts and our intents. And I won't be able to, you won't be able to stand before the Lord and go, Josh didn't tell me that. My wife, I love her, but she should have been a better wife and told me how to be a better husband. I won't be able to blame anybody else. You won't be able to make any other decision, accusation, blame. And how that looks, I don't know, but the Lord is going to hold us accountable so that we give an account of our life. And yet that shouldn't fear us to the point of, Lord, I'm trembling and don't want to stand before you. If anything, it should drive us to this place of a holy fear of realizing, Lord, thank you that I know today in grace, what will the future be like? That today in grace, Lord, I can begin to let you hold me to a higher standard, to take an account of my life right now so that there's no surprises when I stand before you. How does the Lord want us to take account of our life? With the word of God, living in the light of God's word, living in such a revelation of God's love for us. And the word speaks of his love and illuminates our life. It illuminates our life in such a manner that all of a sudden now I can discern, I can separate thoughts and intents. You can go home and look at the rest of your notes, but we're gonna camp out on this for just a little bit longer because I want to actually make this applicable and very specific to how do you do this? How do we take the word of God and make it a double-edged sword? How do we allow it to separate our thoughts and our intents? Here's a picture for you. Think of a bird's nest. And a bird's nest is made of what? A lot of little branches, depending on the bird. But plastic and string, other things can end up in that nest. But that nest is sitting on something. It is secured to something, right? Most likely a branch. Or if it's the corner of a building where there's some piping or a rafter, it's the bird knows enough that the nest it wants to build has to rest on something. That nest, in and of itself, would be like our thoughts. It is the collection of all these ideas. It is the collection of all these inspirations. Some of them from oak trees, some of them from maple trees, some of them from, you know, the grass on the ground, some of it from the plastic bag that's been slowly degrading over time. Some of it's from the string that's been floating and traveling in the wind. But the bird collects it and brings it all together, but it needs something to perch on. It needs something to build on. What it builds on, we can relate to the intents of our heart. So imagine for a minute, if you have a past that is very broken, very dysfunctional, and you try to start to build on that, you're going to build in such a manner that that nest becomes a place of security, and yet it's not very secure because the foundation it's built on isn't secure. A bird knows that it shouldn't build a nest on that very outreach of a branch due to the nature of the wind coming and blowing it. Where does it build close to? Close to the trunk where the branches are secure and they're firm, less likely to move in the weather. See, some of us have been collecting these thoughts, whether it's Christianity thoughts, whether it's thoughts of family, whether it's thoughts of your value, of your worth, and we're not building on the word of God. We've struggled to build on the word of God. I shouldn't make an accusation that I don't know to be true. But some of us, we haven't actually examined what we've built on. Jesus would compare this to the sand and the rock. All these thoughts, inspirations. Another analogy, you could think of soil. Soil being the intent of your heart. The word intent here in the Bible means it is a fixed position as a source. The mind. The source of where you let the seed of your thoughts be planted. Where you let the thoughts that others inject upon your life to be planted would be your heart's intent. And if they go unchecked, if they go unfiltered, if they go unchallenged by the word of God, they can plant themselves into that intent. And if it's not an intent of the Lord, then it's gonna thrive and begin to flourish and bring about a fruit that's destructive. But if we have intents of the Lord, all of a sudden we begin to get this aching, gnawing feeling of like, man, this thought just isn't fitting. This thought just isn't settling with me. Why is that? And the Lord would say to you and I, it's because the intent of your heart isn't going to give place for that seed to grow. So again, we have these thoughts that come along. The ability for Jesus to live without sin isn't because he didn't have a sinful thought or a thought that was wrong. It's that there was no place for that thought to become action. There was no place, no intent in his heart for that thought to ever find anything other than the light of God. And in the light of God, it would burn up. Because how many of you know, stop and think about this. We make, Jesus is holy, Jesus is divine, he's our king, he's our savior. But sometimes, I don't know if we actually stop and think about Jesus the man. Jesus the man is standing before a half-naked woman. There is the thought of the nakedness of a woman. But you can have that thought and not turn it into sin. He stood in the midst of greedy men. He talked to adulterers. He talked to people who were demon-possessed. He could have these thoughts, but how could he live without sin? Because he never let those thoughts be planted and become actions or beliefs. How is that possible? Because the intent of his heart was so righteous and so pure and so luminous with God's love for him that there was no place for them ever to give life. So you and I, as born-again believers, according to 2 Corinthians 5, we are to take every thought captive and make it obedient unto Christ, Christ being the anointing, Christ being the one who is reshaping and redesigning by the work of his Spirit the thoughts and intents of our heart. So some of you are doing this. Can I use men and women and not, you know, there's stereotypes, but just be gentle with me. Men have a tendency there's a gift in them that they can look upon the nakedness of a woman and have intimacy and have compassion. But then there's this great stronghold of lust and the things we see on the internet. And some of us, listen, some of you men, you haven't dealt with the intent of your heart and you're only dealing with the thoughts. The thoughts in the sense of, oh, I shouldn't look at that. Oh, I'm going to put up a filter on my computer so that maybe it doesn't ever come cross my path. Listen, can I tell you that that's actually not freedom? What that actually is bondage. And it's a type of bondage that actually doesn't give you the power to help other people get free. Now, don't get me wrong. If you need the filter, let's put the filter on the internet. If you can't regulate what you're watching, then let's cancel the subscriptions. Seriously, let's do what we need to do to get the thoughts in order. But then let's also deal with the intent of the heart. And if the intent of the heart, the place where that seed finds place to be nurtured and rooted, we need to deal with that. Because listen, there is a freedom that comes when we can begin to honor women, men, and not see them as just an object, not just be overwhelmed by a thought or a lustful thought, but to actually honor them, to love them, to nurture their identity in Christ and not see it as something I can gain or something I can get off on. How many times has somebody come along and told you that they've got this addiction, they've got this challenge, they've got this vice in their life? And we give them advice, well, let's just pray about it. Praise God, we can fill our lives with words, but still struggle with bondage. Why is that? Because all we're dealing with sometimes is the thoughts versus actually getting into the root of where those thoughts are finding the ability to grow, and it's in the intent. That intent of the heart issue. Women, listen, please. There is something so powerful about romanticizing the identity of a man, of your spouse, of your husband. But in some ways, that romantic thought that you begin to entertain slips into an intent that is actually not rooted in a romantic kingdom love, but in a selfish romantic love. I wish my husband was more like that guy. I wish I'd get affection like I see her getting affection. That ruminating in that thought life exists because the intent of our heart hasn't been judged and tested and made new. And it's not because God doesn't want it to be made new or hasn't given us the power to make it new. We just simply don't stop the thoughts. We don't simply take them at, you know, captive. And begin to go, you know what, Lord, I love what I see in that couple. So I'm going to begin to do what I can do in my relationship. I'm going to begin to focus on not what I can get, but as Pastor Mike so eloquently said from the word last week, I'm going to learn to lay down my life, lay it aside. John chapter 15. What's it look like to begin to lay down our thoughts, to lay down our intentions? How do you know if your intention isn't right? Simple. Usually it's rooted in judgment. Because the fruit of that intention of the heaven has no judgment, in the sense that, yes, we can judge the light and the darkness, but the judgment and condemnation and punishment of someone else. So somebody else comes along and you see them, you know, looking at a picture or looking at a couple, and all of a sudden of like, why did they get that? How did they end up with a spouse like that? How did they get their freedom? Chances are that judgment is an indicator that there's an intent in your heart that hasn't been made right with the Lord. So the word of God needs to be invited in such a manner that it can begin to uproot that intent and replace it. Replace it with the intent of the Father that says, I can look upon a woman and not lust. I can look upon other married couples and not get lost in what their romantic expression is, but pursue true romance and intimacy with my family. Some other ones that might just sting a little bit. Things that we say, thoughts that we entertain. No one loves me. No one ever told me. Listen, I'm sorry that no one ever told you, but if you're hearing it now, then you must know it is being told. So figure it out. Let's stop living in the sense of blaming others and being a victim. Let's just take the moment and go, you know what, Lord? Man, I get to know this now. I get to figure this out. I never knew this. If you are born again in this room and you're still saying no one loves you, I'm just going to go back to the question that Pastor Mike asked us last week. Would you actually say that to Jesus? If Jesus is standing right here, the one who has nails piercing still in his hand and in his feet, who still carries the scars upon his head for the crown of thorns, standing right there, no one loves me. No one cares about me. Of course we wouldn't. If anything, we would be going, thank you, Lord, kissing his feet, weeping at his feet, letting our hair wash his feet, you know, just lavishing him with love. But we live in this thought as born-again believers. And listen, if you're not a born-again believer or you know born-again believers, we're not holding them to the standard. Now, I have a hard time believing that nobody loves you. But as born-again believers, that's an illegal statement. You and I don't get to say that anymore. But if we're thinking it, it's probably the fruit of something we've let grow up in the soil of intent. That hasn't been judged. It hasn't been taken care of. How many of you know you don't kill an apple tree by picking off all the apples? You actually have to uproot that thing. Bring in the bulldozer. Bring in the backhoe. Let the Holy Spirit begin to break it down, tear it up, turn the soil over. Some of us say these things. One sip won't get me. One hit won't take me back. Nobody will ever find out. See, entertaining thoughts like that, they indicate that something in the intent, in our belief system, is a little off. Because the light of God's love commands us to confess to one another. The self-talk that we entertain ourselves with that isn't kingdom should be the light bulb of, Lord, I need you to rotor tiller my heart right now. I need you to take the plow and begin to expose these areas. Now, I will be the first one to stand in line that says it's not easy. Because it's often not. But is it worth it? Ask anybody that has allowed it to happen in their life and they will tell you yes. Yes. Yes, it is worth it. Yes, it is worth it. So in this thought of just, because again, we're gonna camp out on this verse. I'm going to camp out on this verse. Because we've made a lot of changes around here. And we want things to look different. We want things to be different. We want things to be kingdom. But it's going to start with our thoughts. Because listen, we could go after the enemy. We could go after other people. We could go after our past. We could go after our neighbors. We could go after all those things. But if we're not going to let God do a work in us, it's going to be very hard for him to do a work through us. And yes, we have a very real enemy. And yes, we have people that don't like us. And yes, we got issues in our life that are exterior to us. But how many of you know that if I can keep peace here, then I can release peace out here? That if I can walk in the joy of the Spirit here, then I can release the joy of the Spirit wherever I go. If I know how to manage the things that want to obstruct my view, that want to distort or compete against the other the voice of God by being other voices, if I know how to deal with those by being able to separate and discern the thoughts and intents of my heart, life is going to look a whole lot different. And so my prayer for you tonight, still thinking it's Sunday night service, how rehearsed is that? My prayer for you this morning is simply this, out of Isaiah 55, that Lord, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. But Lord, my thoughts are becoming your thoughts, and my ways are becoming your ways. That's an addition to the verse there. That's the prayer. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways higher than my ways, Lord. But make my ways like your ways. Make my thoughts like your thoughts. The revelation of Jesus' ability to navigate life without sin was meant to be a model for you and I, to not think that we're less than and give him a form of deity that he didn't impart to us as his righteous sons and daughters, but to again come and begin to understand, how did you do it, Jesus? How did you walk righteously? How did you walk uprightly? And it's found in this place of knowing how to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. Because you can have a thought, but you don't have to give it place. Somebody can say something to you or something about you or something about someone else and be thoughts that you start to hear, but you can take them captive. You can look at the fruit of what's going on in your life and realize, man, Lord, we have prayed for a long time. I have prayed for a long time. I've wanted to see a lot of things happen, Lord. Maybe they're not going to happen. And the Lord would come and say, who gave you that thought? What part of the garden of your soul needs to be weeded out and tilled up and fertilized and you know, some kingdom manure to get it healthy so that when you hear that thought, you capture it. You don't just keep reiterating it. There are people that I'm praying for. There are people that I'm believing that God wants to heal that I haven't seen healed yet, that I haven't seen come to the Lord yet. And I could either entertain the thought that goes, Lord, I guess you don't heal. I guess you don't really care about their salvation. I guess you really don't want to use me. But as soon as I go there, all of a sudden there's this internal turmoil of the fire of God beginning to rise up and go, you think that's going to exist in this environment? No. And that raging fire begins to burn that stuff up. And here's, again, I know I've kept you a little longer, but I want to be transparent with you. That fire, when it starts to rise up in us, that fire of love, how to love others, how to abide in their presence, how to stay in relationship with them, how to bless them. When that fire starts to rise up, there's this tendency in me that just goes, no, let me have my moment. Let me entertain this. And I try to rage against that fire. And God, in his relentless pursuit of purity and righteousness and holiness in you and I, the only way I know how to explain it. I'm pushing down and he just redirects. Like, oh, are you kidding me? I thought I had it under control. And he just goes, yeah, you think you do. And it's that setting us off that sometimes we just don't know how to deal with. And can I just be honest with you? Probably the best thing for you and I to learn for me, and I'm trying to do better at this, especially in my family, is can you just pray for me? I'm just a little off. I'm confessing that I'm discerning thoughts and intents. Find your language, find your verbiage, but find the grace and the peace that happens when all of a sudden you let it out. For me, Friday afternoon, man, the stuff hit the fan and I just didn't know what to do. And what I'm learning not to do is to verbalize it. Oh, Lord, here we go again. Another phone call, another email, another issue. Lord, when are you going to deliver these people? When are you going to get these people out of my life? When are you, you know, and that was me years ago. Now it's just like, you're laughing because you relate. You know what I'm talking about. Because there's power in our tongue. Now, is there power in our thoughts? Absolutely. But I'm not opening my mouth because, Lord, what I want to come out is praise. What I want to come out is not just religious garbage, but I want sincere kingdom love. Lord, you, and here's the last little thing. I'm sorry. The last little thing. I'm not sorry. The last little thing. I've learned not to direct that towards other people first. I've learned to own it. Yes, they may be on the exterior throwing arrows or just living their life and it's getting in my way. But I've learned, like, oh Lord, right now, you've given me eyes that can see what has not been seen. You've given me a love that goes beyond this moment. You've given me a future bigger than this circumstance. Lord, you have shown me who I am in you. Lord, there is a roar in me that can release the praise, even in the midst when nothing seems worthy of praise. But Lord, I know the truth. You are always worthy of praise. You can receive my praise. You know how powerful it is when we break through in praise. And then, once I know I'm blessed, I can release the blessing on them. I can see them differently than I see when I don't start with the internalization of my thoughts and my intents. Amen? Amen. If you're here this morning and you want prayer, if you're here this morning and you want somebody to pray for you, if you're here this morning and you know that you could stand in for someone else, if you're here this morning and you realize, man, you just got thoughts that just bombard you and you don't know how to get rid of them and you just continue to recycle them, there's an opportunity that Josh is going to share with you right now. And I know we've kept you a little longer and I thank you for the grace. I want to release you in such a manner that if you've got to go, you've got to go. If you're done before we're done, there's grace and peace on that. We get that. If you got someplace else to be, hallelujah. But that this morning you take an opportunity to receive prayer from our frontline ministry, that you would begin to discover, if it's not here with the frontline ministry, the person you came with or your friend, the power of confessing your thoughts, the power of learning how to discern the intent of your heart. And we're going to continue to go after this because it involves the nature of the soul and the spirit. It involves a very physical nature of our joints and our marrow, as it's described there in Hebrews 4. But I just want to invite you this morning to think the thoughts of heaven, to know that his ways are not our ways and his thoughts aren't our thoughts. So Lord, let me know your ways and let me know your thoughts. Amen.